This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison, and others for the 2023 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, June 16th and 17th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
I, Charles, do solemnly and sincerely, in the presence of God, profess, testify, and declare that I am a faithful Protestant, and that I will, according to the true intent of the enactments which secure the Protestant succession to the throne, uphold and maintain the said enactments to the best of my powers according to law.
Those are some of the vows at the coronation for King Charles III. He has been in the past a bit controversial on the subject of whether he would be a defender of the faith, a traditional title given to the monarch of Great Britain, or a defender of faiths. And he's been rather outspoken about that particular issue up to this point, and yet the vows that he took were unchanged. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to talk about King Charles III as defender of the faith. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us. He's emeritus professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's an honorary French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517, the Legacy Project, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 60 books, including Defending the Gospel in Legal Style. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
How did the British monarchy become protector and defender of the Christian faith?
Well, before the Reformation, the papacy gave the English sovereign that title. And after Henry VIII split with the Roman Church, the title was maintained. And so it's been one of the royal titles ever since that time.
What has that title meant throughout history?
Well, it's meant that the nation is identified with Anglican faith. That is to say, with the theology of the 39 Articles, what it's done is to establish a church officially in England. And this establishment is an honorific sort of thing, such that it's possible, unlike the situation in United States or in France, it's possible to have religious activities in conjunction with the state. It isn't necessary to attempt some kind of separation of church and state, as we're familiar with it in the United States and in France.
Go into a little more detail. How should we understand the Church of England as a state church?
Well, it's a strange kind of state church, because at the time of the Elizabethan settlement, Queen Elizabeth I, an approach theologically was taken in order to be sure that the Anglican Church would be acceptable to everybody. And the term that's used for that is the term comprehension. Comprehension here means inclusion. And ever since the time of Elizabeth, there has not been any attempt to force doctrinal unity on the church. So there are really three tendencies within the Church of England, and there has been ever since that time, ever since the Elizabethan settlement: the High Church, the Low Church, and the Broad Church. The High Church is the liturgically focused church, which is, in effect, the Roman Catholic approach minus the Pope. all right? The low church is the evangelical emphasis, and the broad church is theological liberalism. And you can find all of these. When I received an appointment to a British university and moved to England, I was fascinated by the serious theology of the churches to which the barristers went. The Temple Church in London and Lincoln's Inn Chapel, the barristers have been more serious theologically than the average congregations. So this was great, and I even thought, considering the fact that it was so difficult to find any decent Lutheran services in England, I thought maybe I should move in that direction. But of course, I quickly discovered that the situation in these barristers' churches was not in any sense typical of the entire denomination. You had no trouble at all finding churches where the clergyman didn't believe anything, or where there was an overstress on the charismatic side of things. The low church has gone very charismatic in England, and the broad church has gone very liberal. So actually, the high church is the more attractive of these options, but you really never know, and you have to hunt for a church that is serious in presenting Christian faith, serious in their handling of the 39 Articles. And by the way, the 39 Articles were deeply influenced by the Lutheran Reformation. And that means that if the church is faithful to the 39 Articles, its theology will be very, very close to Lutheran theology.
So you talked about the high, low, and broad church. How would you assess the current state of the Anglican Church in terms of its theology and practice?
Well, it's just as I was describing it. The fact of the matter is you can find any one of these emphases depending upon the geographical area, depending upon the local traditions. Thus, for example, the bishopric of London has tended to be quite liberal. And for that reason, these barristers' churches, for example, the Temple Church, are often royal peculiars. And that means that they are not under the local bishop. They are directly responsible to the queen or the king. This is a very interesting and anomalous kind of situation. It means that you don't have what Lutherans and Calvinists, for example, or Roman Catholics expect. That is, strict doctrinal unity within the denomination. That you don't have within the Anglican Church. And you can see the effects of this. So, for example, in the United States, years ago, I debated Bishop Pike, James Pike, who was a bishop of the Episcopal Church. And Pike, later on, in a national magazine in the United States, said that he had jettisoned the Holy Trinity, the Incarnation, and the Trinity. And he was never disciplined. Back in the 19th century, there was a famous case with Bishop Colenso. And Charles Darwin wrote to another scientist in the United States, and he said, Colenso appears to have jettisoned practically the entire Old Testament, and yet Colenso was never disciplined. That kind of situation still exists today. The fact of the matter is that you're not going to have an effective heresy trial within the Anglican Church. And one of the reasons for this is a certain mentality that exists among the English. I found this fascinating. There was a cartoon in Punch years ago. It depicts two horsemen mounted coming from opposite directions onto a narrow bridge where only one person can pass. And the two riders have turned to skeletons because each one has said, "After you." And there's a tendency in England not to want to have conflict and to be willing to go along with just about anything to avoid any kind of tension or difficulty sociologically.
So how did it get that bad?
Well, it got to that because the officials of the church did not insist upon maintaining theological rigor. They were unwilling to do this. This shouldn't be too hard for people in other churches to understand. I mean, there in most church bodies, there is the feeling that you've got to have peace at all costs. And even if there is a sacrifice of doctrine, a sacrifice of taking Scripture seriously, that's just what may have to happen in order for there to be peace and goodwill throughout the denomination. Of course, what this does is to compromise the fundamentals of that church body, and it turns sweetness and light into a substitute for the theology of the church. And this is a very sad sort of thing, because in a secular society, what we need is what God has revealed in Holy Scripture. That's His will for us, and that's the salvation that He's provided for us. And that must not be compromised, and it mustn't be compromised for any reason, and wanting to have peace and quiet is never sufficient ground for sacrificing a sound theology. Today, that attitude toward doctrine is more represented within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod than it's ever been present in the Anglican Church, and Lutherans and Calvinists and Roman Catholics understand this better than most other denominations. Once upon a time, I was in the Chicago area, and I was invited to speak at a Mennonite college, and some students came to me and they said, "We have professors who are teaching that the Bible is full of errors," and I said, "Well, why don't you have them disciplined? Why don't you deal with that as a violation of church doctrine?" And they said, "Well, actually, we don't have any creeds in our church. So if you don't take creeds seriously and you don't take commitments seriously, then you're going to end up like this."
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about King Charles III as defender of the faith. How and why has the religious landscape in Great Britain changed in the last century? When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Dunedin, Florida. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. St. John Lutheran, Belfry, Montana. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. And Zion Lutheran, Hiawatha, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England, is our guest. King Charles as Defender of the Faith is our topic. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A Luther Academy conference recently concluded in Antigua, Guatemala for pastors and church workers from countries around the region. Luther Academy conferences aim to unite pastors for mutual encouragement and continuing education. Find out more about their work at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Dr. Montgomery, how and why has the religious landscape in Great Britain changed in the last century?
Well, everything is liberalized to a far greater extent, and one of the reasons for this is simply the increased communication, so that people have contact with those of other religious convictions. And then you're in a position where you make the same mistake that Charles, King Charles III, has been making. He's saying that as defender of the faith, what he really wants to do is to make sure that everybody has religious liberty and the right to maintain their position. Now, of course, they need to be able to maintain their position in a civil society, but that's not the function, historically, of the defender of the faith. The defender of the faith is defending a particular theology, a particular religious position. And obviously, Charles is uncomfortable with this. Years ago, he said, "I would really prefer, when I become king, to be defender of faith rather than defender of the faith." Now, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And the problem with it, of course, is that if it's faith in some general sense, it's so vague that nobody has any idea what you're talking about. That isn't what the concept originally meant. It meant that you were defending a particular faith, a particular theology. And obviously, Charles feels uncomfortable about that kind of situation. That's due to the fact that today, in our modern world, we confuse tolerance with truth. That is to say, we're frightened witless of presenting something as the truth because we think that not everybody's going to agree with us, and therefore we are intolerant. That, of course, is not the case at all. You can maintain a solid position theologically and not persecute other people because they don't agree with you. There are religious liberty is perfectly compatible with a serious theology. But I'm afraid that people like Charles are not aware of this, or they can't seem to appreciate it.
What do we know about Charles' own religious inclinations?
Well, only that he has performed all of the appropriate activities as Prince of Wales, and he is certainly going to maintain his position as the head of the Church of England. And I don't think it really is going to make a great deal of difference, the fact that he is pretty sloppy in his understanding of what a defender of the faith should be doing, because England now has a limited monarchy, of course, and the king or queen cannot influence policy in any direct way at all. Elizabeth, when she was alive, she understood what was going on, but she could not give her views on the subject, because if she did, the end result would be that this would seem to be overriding the parliamentary democracy that exists in the political system. So I'm not worried about that England is going to go down the drain theologically because of Charles. I don't have great respect for anybody who talks about defending faith in some vague general sense. But he just doesn't have enough power to do anything that is going to destroy things. The destruction has occurred because the leadership of the Church of England hasn't been rigorous in maintaining a serious biblical position and a serious creedal position. That's where the problem arises.
What does it mean that non-Christian religious leaders, in addition to the Archbishop of Canterbury who presided, played a role in Charles' coronation?
Well, that's simply symbolic. That has been the case in the past. Elizabeth, Elizabeth II, who was a really serious Christian believer, wanted to make clear that the interests of other religions were going to be protected during her reign. And so this is, it's simply symbolic. I don't think for the world that means that suddenly the Church of England is going to become Sikh or Muslim or something of this kind. That's not what happens. The real danger here is a relaxed attitude toward doctrine and biblical truth by the controlling element within the Church of England. That's the really serious problem. Again, there's probably confusion here with religious freedom and religious truth, but the Church of England is in a position where its strength lies only in those theologians and those pastors who are faithful to Holy Scripture and to the historic Reformation position represented by the 39 Articles. That's the strength there. But, of course, England has never been as serious in its position on the total truth of Scripture as we find within, say, the Lutheran Church in the United States. The fact of the matter is that the Anglican Church has its most conservative theologians, people like John Stott, did not hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. And when your very best theologians are not as committed to God's revelation as they ought to be, of course you're going to have trouble.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about King Charles III as defender of the faith. On the other side, we'll ask him to contrast Charles' approach with that of his mother.
A clean conscience is the key to everything. It's the case for Lutheranism.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The absolute blessed forgiveness of sins gives me a clear conscience before God based upon Christ, not on me. Clear conscience over against the manifold cultural and ideological challenges that hit us from every side. So much of the difficulty that goes on today in the world, so much antagonism is driven by bad consciences trying to argue themselves into believing what their conscience knows is false. Join me in a great lineup of speakers for the Making the Case Conference this year in Chicago. I'll see you all there.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for the Lutheran option at this year's Making the Case Conference, June 16th and 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
Not all churches teach the truth. This shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus warned us that false teachers would arise after he ascended into heaven. So how then does a Christian find a church? By looking for her marks. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness will teach you so much more about these marks, their biblical foundations, and how to find a church marked in this way. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We're discussing King Charles III as defender of the faith with Dr. John Wart Montgomery, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When it comes to guardian of the faith, Dr. Montgomery, how would you contrast Charles' approach to that of his mother?
Well, if you have listened to and watched Elizabeth II's Christmas addresses, you will have noted that she always makes a point of talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And this is just wonderful. I mean, symbolically, that said that she was going along with what the center of the church ought to do. I doubt very much that Charles is going to be doing that. Now, it's just a Christmas address, of course. It's 15 minutes, but the head of the Church of England's remarks are going to indicate what the emphasis is going to be. And with Elizabeth, the emphasis was always on the gospel. And you knew that anything she did, she was going to make every effort to make it consistent with God's word. I don't have that confidence in Charles, but I don't think it's the end of the world. By the way, also, when I went to England originally, I was somewhat of a monarchist, all right? I thought this was great stuff. I've fortunately grown beyond that. The fact is that it is, I think, a big mistake to let heredity determine a question like who is going to be the head of your church body. The fact of the matter is that governments like the U.S. style or the French style are really much better, because what they do is to allow ability to count, and heredity, unhappily, is no guarantee of ability. I mean, I hate to say this, because we Montgomerys have a glorious heritage, you know, and all that. But the fact of the matter is that look at the history of the monarchy in England. Someone like Henry VIII, for heaven's sake, being the head of the church, my gosh, every weekend he's married to somebody else. This kind of thing is a scandal. And the way to avoid this is to make sure that your church is headed by people who know what they're doing and are able to run the thing. And that is not ever going to be the case with a hereditary monarchy, I don't think. We were just lucky, and I mean really lucky, with Elizabeth II. She was wonderful in every respect, and thank goodness she was a queen for three-quarters of a century. And I think one nice thing about this also is that Charles is not going to be able to live that long.
So you mentioned earlier even some of the best theologians in that vein, John Stott, getting squishy on the inerrancy of Scripture. What would you say to even some in the Lutheran fold who say, as long as we retain the gospel, we really don't need to worry about things like inspiration or inerrancy, as long as we're faithful to the gospel? How would you respond?
Well, it's a lot of nonsense, because your source for the gospel happens to be the Scriptures. If it weren't for the Bible, you wouldn't have a clue as to what the gospel was or is. And therefore, any time you begin to get fasted loose about Scripture, you are imperiling the gospel. That's the critical thing. And it's amazing to me to see some Lutherans who say, well, you don't need to worry about the Scripture. A book doesn't save you. Do they have any logical ability to think this thing through at all? It seems to me they do not. They can't seem to understand that if the Bible is not a reliable revelation from God, and that's our source for the gospel, then we don't have a reliable source for the gospel. It seems to me the logic of this is so overwhelming that I cannot fathom how people can take a different approach to that. Even simple logic would show you that that's not going to work.
Dr. Montgomery, if you would, give us an update on the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held annually in Strasbourg, France.
We're back in motion. We had 2 years when we were not able to do the Academy because of the plague. We had a wonderful Academy last year, and we have a great lineup for this year, including Angus Manouge, who has been very, very much appreciated in his past teaching at the Academy. And along with him, of course, Craig Parton and myself. And we have a Baptist from Florida who has also taught for us in the past and has been very, very much appreciated. So it's a 2-week program, and for those who don't know anything about it, it's a 2-week program, and it deals with the major objections to Christian faith in our time and the best ways of answering the objections within a context of evangelism. Because we're convinced that the reason people are frightened witless of evangelizing is that they're frightened that they're going to be asked questions that they can't answer. And what we do in these 2 weeks is to give precisely the basic information that they need in order not to be afraid to present the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. And this takes place in the French Rhineland, which is a great vacation spot. And we visit, for example, the Unterlinden Museum in Colmar that has the greatest artistic representation of the crucifixion ever done, the Grunewald altarpiece, and various other activities of this kind are included within the program. And the cost of this is about the same as a 2-week holiday in Honolulu, where all you're going to get is a sunburn, probably. So we really encourage people to sign up for this. We don't know how this is going to work down the line, because we were frightened witless when we weren't able to have the program for 2 years, but everything was fine last year, and we've got a full complement of people for this year. And as long as we are able to get a group together, we will continue to do it. We take only 20 people, only 20 registrants each summer. And we do this so that the 20 registrants will have lots of contact with the four professors. There will be lots of opportunity for discussion. We would never allow the thing to get out of hand by having too many people benefit from this.
You'll find a link to the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Professor at Large with 1517 The Legacy Project, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 60 books, including Defending the Gospel in Legal Style. Dr. Montgomery, thank you.
You're very welcome.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Read about the church from Jesus' perspective. You can find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our response to Roman Catholic Proof Text series with Dr. Stephen Parks, and we'll respond to your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.